Thank you. Please rise as you are able and join with me in the call to worship. With God there is forgiveness, great power to redeem. We wait for the Lord, who is our hope. Through the long night, we watch for God more passionately than for the funds first in darkness and in light. Let us always worship the Lord, who is ever strong to save. Our opening hymn is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, found on page 341. Please remain standing for the prayer of confession. Let us confess our sins to God, for God is faithful and loves us eternally. Lord, we cry to you to heal our wounds. We call to you in distress and plead for your salvation. We have sinned against your law and failed to do your will. We confess that we disobeyed your holy word. We pray, purge our lives of selfishness and bitterness. Lead us back to righteousness. Save us through Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of grace and peace of Christ. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. We are ambassadors of Christ, for God has reconciled us through him. Thanks be to God. May the peace of Christ be with you. Please share this peace with all you meet, beginning here and now with a wave, nod, and a smile. Please be seated. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading today is Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. It is found in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible on page 495. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. This ends the reading. And now I'd like to invite any of the young people to join me up front for children's time. Good morning, Olivia. AJ's struggling today. Let's go ahead and have a seat here. AJ, are you going to join us? Maybe not. Okay, well, Jesus loves people. Every day he met people on the road, mothers, fathers, babies, and little children. AJ, do you have something to share with us today? Come show me what you have. Yeah, come on. Granny made that. What did she make? What did she make? She made a jellyfish. We're going to find out what's in here in a minute. That's mine. It's full of scissors. Unzip it. You give me the blue and you can have those. Okay, you want to sit right here while we talk? Because Jesus loves little children. But one day, the mothers and... Hold on. We'll get in my bag. We're going to look at that in a minute. What is that?
Paper.
It's a paper. What's on the paper? What's on the paper? What's on the paper? Can you tell me? Well, we'll come back to that. Jesus loved people, and big and little people all wanted to touch Jesus. They wanted a hug. They wanted a blessing. But one day, the parents brought their children, and the disciples said, no, he doesn't have time for children. They're not important. He needs to talk to the adults and share his message with them. And Jesus had a schedule, and time was important. So let's look at Matthew 19. Verses 13 and 14. And let's see. Then the little children were being brought to him in order that they might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And he laid his hands on them and then went on his way. So Jesus loves children. And children were not a bother. They are important. And choosy children all over the world choose Jesus because his hugs are soft, his hands are gentle, his heart burns bright for love with them. Go. Who thinks Jesus is number one? Hey, Jay, do you think Jesus is number one? Can you raise your hand and say, yes, Jesus is one? Let's go. Okay. Well, here's a trophy. I didn't have a trophy. I never got a trophy as a kid. So I had to get a picture of a trophy. But here's our trophy for Jesus. And the vote's in. We have ribbons for the Kids' Choice Jesus' First Place Award. Here. For Jesus is first. Okay, so Jesus wants us to pray. Can you do a drum roll for Jesus? Okay. Dear Jesus, we are precious to you, and for that we are truly thankful. Now, can you do it? Amen. Can you do a cheer with me now? We choose you. Can you say it? We choose you. No one else will do. No
Squeeze.
One else will
do. Yay.
Say, yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus.
This is here.
Yes. Okay. All right. Jesus loves the little children. Okay, you can go back to your seats and listen to the special music.
Yay!
Thank you.
Our reading today comes from Romans 3, 23 through 26. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and I encourage you all to open your pew Bibles, which the page is 154. And as you... Thank you. As you turn there, I'd like to take a moment to thank our music staff for the wonderful music we've heard this morning. It's especially been a treat for me as I listen to the prelude and the first hymn. It brings to mind my mother playing the piano in my youth. And the special music that we heard just now, River Flows in You, my son Matthew had worked on that when he was learning piano. So this has been just a real pleasure for me to hear that this morning. Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. In the beginning of this year, I was notified that I was to report for jury duty. So on the appointed day in February, I appeared at the courthouse in Newark as instructed. I stood there in the hallway with my fellow citizens, waiting to enter our assigned courtroom, and noticed a display that showed the cases that would be heard that day. The one designated for our courtroom was an OVI, operating a vehicle under the influence. Now, many years ago, I had served on a jury for what was then called a DUI, and we found that defendant guilty. So I suspected that might lower the likelihood that I would be selected. However, as the proceedings got underway, we learned the defendant would be representing himself. You've probably heard the adage, the man who represents himself has a fool for a client. The defendant was a young man in his mid-20s. He was well-dressed, stylish even. He spoke clearly and seemed likable and friendly. The prosecutor asked questions of the jurors, as did the young man. And while perhaps this young man had not had much coaching on jury selection, and since I was potential juror number 2, I ended up being seated on the jury for a case that would have an astounding turn of events. So the proceedings began. The prosecutor laid out his case in his opening statement. When the defendant gave his opening statement, his was a story of injustice. In his view, the patrolman was not properly trained. He had misinterpreted the field sobriety results, and he was not even a good listener. His opening statement was essentially a list of grievances. The young man had even dug into the Ohio Revised Code and pulled out a paragraph, and focusing on one sentence, offered a unique interpretation that I believe he thought would change the hearts and minds of the jury right then and there in the opening statement. He called into question whether the radar was operating correctly that day, and whether he was really traveling at the rate of speed that was indicated. Once the opening statements concluded, the prosecutor called the patrolman to the stand to testify. We were given the basic details of the case. This happened late at night, somewhere around midnight, if I recall correctly, and it began near Pataskla, just a few miles from where I live. The technology that law enforcement uses today is very different from what was available to law enforcement in my first trial. In this current trial, The lawyer presented video evidence from the cameras in the cruiser and from the officer's body cam. In the first video, we saw from the dash cam the first sighting of a car traveling at a high rate of speed, the pursuit of that car, the speeding car's failure to comply with the patrolman's orders to pull over, until it finally turned off into a neighborhood over a mile from where the officer had first engaged the car. We saw the patrolman and his backup approach the vehicle, ordering the driver to show his hands and then to exit the car. We saw body cam video of the initial interaction with the defendant, who was quite pleasant in the beginning, if a little confused as to why the officer had pulled him over. We witnessed the video of the field sobriety test. As each test was performed on video, the patrolman from the witness stand explained how many of the clues were discovered with each test and whether or not the defendant had passed or failed that test. The defendant had failed each one, save the one for drug use, which he narrowly passed. Up to this point, the young man in the video had seemed affable enough. Friendly, though, he gave a convoluted and slightly slurred explanation of how he had been at a job interview in the middle of the night, and he was just on his way home. It turned out he was driving his mother's car on a suspended license. And you guessed it, it was suspended for prior OVI convictions. He was informed that he was being arrested. Now, his attitude changed. In short order, he became belligerent, foul-mouthed, cursing, even threatening. At one point, he had even extended an invitation to the patrolman, although in far less polite terms than I will use here, an invitation to the patrolman to return to the neighborhood on any given day where he would be treated to a beating. This behavior continued on the ride from the outskirts of Reynoldsburg all the way to the Licking County Sheriff's Office. I am not certain whether the defendant had viewed this video prior to the trial, given that he had fired his lawyer. If he did watch it, he had certainly underestimated how bad this would look to a jury in a courtroom. Now he was confronted with his own crimes and his abusive behavior. There was no way to spin this in a more positive light. Just images of him frothing at the mouth, spewing curses and threats. And I think, in that moment, sitting in the courtroom, it finally struck him how bad this all was. We broke for lunch. When we returned, it was the young man's turn to cross-examine the patrolman. He used this opportunity to try to call into question the patrolman's training and skill. Unfortunately, in doing so, he broke another well-known lawyer rule. He asked questions that he didn't know the answers to. And so he made no headway. The patrolman was dismissed from the witness stand. The prosecutor rested his case. At this point, the judge asked the defendant if he would like to call any witnesses. I think we were all surprised when the defendant said he had no witnesses to call. He also had no evidence to present, and so he rested his case. Even the judge was caught off guard and uttered, "Okay, well, that's a surprise." He said it kindly, but he hadn't meant to say it out loud. So to sum up the case so far, we had seen clear video of the young man's driving violations, his intoxication, and his abusive behavior following his arrest. In his own defense, he had presented no new evidence, no witnesses, and had not refuted any of the evidence presented against him. In his closing arguments, he did make claims about his innocence and other circumstances, but none of this had been presented in the trial. Too little, too late. As he concluded, he did apologize for his behavior toward the patrolman. "I'm working on that," he admitted. The judge gave us our instructions, and we were dismissed to deliberate. It didn't take long for everyone in the room to realize that there was really no option but to find him guilty on all counts. And so the verdict was read, the case concluded. The jury was dismissed to retrieve our things from the room. As we departed, we walked back into the courtroom where the prosecutor and the young man awaited sentencing. As we walked through the courtroom, the young man looked back at us as we passed by. I was struck by his expression. It's hard to know what another person is thinking, but sometimes it's pretty evident. He had made a mess of his life before he entered the courtroom, had taken a big gamble by defending himself, and had made a total mess of the trial. Now, perhaps, he faced a steeper penalty than he would have had he not fired his public defender. Something about his expression haunted me, and it wasn't until the next morning that this really settled in, and it struck me. He was all alone. In his arrogance, he fired his public defender so that he alone would handle the case. And there was no one in the courtroom to back him up, to support him. No family, no friends, just him. Alone, about to face a judge who would determine the punishment for his crimes. I thought about this a good bit in the days after the trial. It occurred to me that this particular trial, as strange as it was, is not unlike what every human faces at the end of his or her life. In the end, we will face a judge, the holy judge. The evidence of our sins will be on display. There will be no hiding, no refuting it, no conflicting evidence. Just our crimes on display for the judge to see. We can be like the young man and refuse our advocate. We can try to defend ourselves against the holy judge. It would be futile. Or, as Christians, we can accept salvation from our advocate, who not only will defend us, but has paid the penalty for us, and lived a righteous life so that we can be justified and declared righteous. As I said, this situation is universal to mankind. The other day, I was listening to a very old recording of a sermon by R.C. Sproul. He spoke of having the opportunity to have philosophical debates with some very elite unbelievers. He said at some point deep in their conversation, he would ask them, "What do you do with your guilt?" He always expected a denial of guilt. But he said their eyes would glaze over and they would pause and say something like, "My guilt. Yeah, I don't know what to do with my guilt." If a person is being honest, there is a universal acknowledgement of guilt. Scripture is full of stories who were confronted with their own sin. How about the woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8? The Pharisees invite Jesus to order her to be stoned. Instead, Jesus convicts the Pharisees of their own sins, so that they walked away without harming her. When they had all gone, Jesus asked her where her accusers are. Had no one condemned her? She tells him, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." How about Saul, who would later be called Paul? But while he was still known as Saul in Acts 9, the Bible says he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord when he obtained letters from the high priest so that he could arrest Christians in order that he could drag them back to Jerusalem, likely to their deaths. He was on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christian men and women when a light shone round him and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus makes it clear that Saul is not just persecuting the disciples of the Lord, but in doing so, he is persecuting Jesus himself. Saul's sin is laid bare, and he is blinded. It's not until Ananias comes to baptize Saul that his vision is restored. Jesus sent Ananias in order that Saul might receive his vision and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Days later, he is preaching Christ in the synagogues. And by the way, sometimes I'll hear people say they don't want to go to church because they don't think God could forgive their sins. If God can forgive Saul, who was confronted with his sin while in the very act of persecuting Jesus, then I'll bet he can forgive your sin. Saul was not only forgiven, but transformed into the Apostle Paul. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah's vision of the Lord. He is confronted with the glory of God, with his holiness, and he laments, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." This is a painful experience for him. He is stricken with guilt, and then a seraphim flew across the floor to him. He probably thought he was going to die. But his sin was burned away. He was purified in order that the Lord could send him to speak to the people. The rest of us are not purified by a hot coal from the altar of the Lord, like Isaiah was. As we heard in Romans, we have a justifier in Christ Jesus. In 1 John 2:1-2, we are told, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." In other words, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. For who? Not only for the original readers of the letter, but for the whole world. Does that mean the whole world gets off scot-free? The next verse says, "It is those who come to know him, who keep his commandments." You see, the temptation is to think, "I have my public defender in Jesus. I can sin all I want, and he'll get the charges dropped." If you have that flippant attitude towards sin, you should be questioning your own salvation. Paul anticipates this question in Romans chapter 6 when he argues, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." He explains at length that in Christ we have died to sin and are no longer slaves to sin. For we can either be slaves to sin or obedient slaves leading to righteousness. So how does this all work? Let's read again Romans 3:23-26. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." To understand this, we need to define the words propitiation and justification. Dr. R.C. Sproul explains in his expositional commentary of Romans, justification means to be declared righteous. But when we are justified in God's sight, it does not mean that we are simply pardoned. God is holy and does not violate his own righteousness by shrugging his shoulders and saying, oh well, I forgive you. No, Christ died in order that sin be punished. Propitiation had to be made, and you may have noticed in the reading that it was made with blood. Propitiation means to satisfy the demands of justice. God's wrath must be satisfied due to sin and evil. As we saw with the young man, the defendant, our own righteousness is insufficient. We have a deficit of righteousness in our own account. By faith, we trust in Christ's righteousness on our behalf. Then God legally transfers our sins to Christ and his righteousness to us. It is a double transfer. That is how God can look at us as corrupt sinners and yet declare us righteous. And so, we are to be living coram Deo, living our lives before the face of God, living a life of obedience out of gratitude, because we have been made alive. All of our sins will be evidence against us on Judgment Day, and we will be called to account even for every idle word we have spoken. Yet, if we trust in Christ and his righteousness, we will be justified, declared righteous. I encourage you to trust in Jesus, your advocate before the judge. What will you do with your guilt?
Please stand as you are able and join in stating what we believe using the words of the affirmation of faith, the Nicene Creed. It is found on the pew card. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We are now going to do a hymn, When We Are Living. It's found on one of your song sheets.
This hymn, we sang it a couple weeks ago, and it was new. So Deb and I had talked about we should do this again so that we learn it, and then we know it. So I will kind of stay close to the microphone, but I'm going to back away because I think you will pick it up pretty quickly.
Christ Jesus, and when we're dying, it is in the Lord, both in our living and in our dying, we belong to God, we belong to God. Times of sorrow and in times of pain, when sensing beauty or in love's embrace, whether with we suffer or sin. Across this wide world, we shall always find those who are crying with no peace of mind. But when we help them, or when
please be seated. As we prepare our hearts and minds for prayer, please keep those you know and those you don't know in the Lord's care. Let us pray. O Lord, please be with this country as some turn to guns. Be with the families in Butler, Pennsylvania, suffering with lost and injured loved ones. Be with former President Trump as he recovers. If it be your will, quell the increasing violence, not only in our nation, but around the world. You teach us to use love, kindness, and generosity with our fellow humans as the way to create a better world. Much can be accomplished with words. Help all to use words to solve problems. Be with our first responders, our military personnel, our educators, medical professionals, daily workers, and others working to protect us, guide us, and help us. Be their strength. Be with those of our congregation unable to attend worship today for various reasons, especially be with Reverend Deb, the Sayers, the Keys, the Fricks, Pat Hufford, Merle Taylor, Jane Reed, the Hicks, and others not named but in need of your strength and guidance. You know who they are. Now, please share your personal concerns with God in a moment of silence. God, you have heard the individual concerns. Please do thy will and give them strength and give them joy for what is needed in each situation. Be with each person and family as they work to follow your way. You taught your disciples to pray, and let us now pray using the words you taught them. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
When peace like a river, it is well with my soul.
Thank you.
keeps on loving us and who has set us free from our sins at the cost of his blood. Glory and dominion belong to him into the ages of the ages. Amen.